Hebrews chapter 10, and the sermon will be considering verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us again hear the word of the Lord and incline our hearts to the voice of our Savior. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's read it once again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us pray again to the Lord. Father, it is only in your light that we see light and that we have light. And so we pray for the light of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we seek to humble ourselves before your word, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We pray these things in Christ's name, our Savior. Amen. We continue this morning looking at the threefold exhortation that we find in verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. In verses 19 through 22, we have that exhortation to draw near. In verse 23, the exhortation to hold fast. And then in verses 24 and 25, the exhortation to consider one another. And this morning we will focus on that middle exhortation, verse 23. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. And as we explore the multifaceted richness of this command, notice from your outlines this morning that our exploration of this command will be guided by three questions. First, what are we to hold fast to? Secondly, how do we hold fast? And third and last, why do we hold fast? What, how? The what, the how, and the why of holding fast. And really, maybe you've noticed this, all I've done in the outline is to ask a question that is immediately answered by a particular section of the verse before us. What are we to hold fast to? Answer, the confession of our hope. How are we to hold fast? Or maybe in what manner are we to hold fast? Answer, without wavering, we are to hold fast. And then, why are we to hold fast? Answer, because he who promised is faithful. And remember that when we looked at verses 19 through 22 and the exhortation to draw near, we noticed that wasn't the first time in the book of Hebrews that we encountered the exhortation to draw near to God through the blood of Christ. On several other occasions, the author had exhorted us to draw near to God through the blood and mediation of Christ, our high priest. And so it is with verse 23 and with the exhortation to hold fast. This language should be familiar to us. This isn't the first time in the book of Hebrews that we have encountered this exhortation. Chapter 3 and verse 6. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Chapter 3, verse 14. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. And also chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. let us hold fast our confession. And so you see many of the elements of the verse here being repeated several times throughout the course of our author's exhortation to us in chapters 1 through 10. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast to our confession. And let us hold fast to our confession firmly to the end. And again, just as we saw with the command to draw near, we are to take notice of this repetition. This is a vital and an important part of the Christian life, holding fast. Our author sees this action of holding fast as one of the primary ways that we are to respond to the gospel, that we are to respond to the person and the work of Christ, our Savior. And so as we begin to think about what it is exactly that we are to hold fast to, this confession of our hope, it will help us, I think, a good bit to remember the original audience to whom our author has written this word of exhortation. And most basically described, they were new Christians who had professed their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and yet began to experience doubt and wavering concerning that which they had originally professed. And so our author is writing to them to give them a strong and a hearty reassurance concerning this Jesus in whom they have placed their hope. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all the promises God has ever made to His people. All the temporary arrangements of the Old Covenant were looking forward to and preparing Israel for this Jesus, the Son of God, the heavenly priest over the house of God, seated at the Father's right hand and continually interceding for them. They have not trusted in Him or hoped in Him in vain. These believers had publicly confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, their only hope in this sad and dark world. And so our author comes to them and exhorts them to hold fast to that confession, to hold fast to Jesus as their only hope. And in this way, we come to see the way in which, nigh on 2,000 years after this letter was originally written, nevertheless, its relevance has not waned a single bit. Many of us here have publicly confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, our only hope in this sad and dark world. And the Holy Spirit both inspired and then subsequently preserved this glorious letter and this particular exhortation to give you strong and hearty reassurance concerning this Jesus in whom you have placed all of your trust and all of your hope. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has ever made to His people. And He is the heavenly priest over the house of God, seated at the Father's right hand, continually making intercession for you. You have not trusted in Him or hoped in Him in vain. And so let us hold fast to our confession and never let go of it. And never cease placing all of our hopes in Jesus Christ, our faithful High Priest, the God-man, enthroned in heaven, ruling over the nations, and coming again in glory. And we simply cannot kid ourselves about this issue, that holding fast is simply not some casual activity that requires only the slightest effort and concentration. Holding fast to the confession of our hope is an activity of such intensity that we must dedicate ourselves to it wholly and utterly. And it is such an activity because while God's Word is telling you to hold fast, the world, the flesh, and the devil are telling you to let go. Whether the voice comes to you in an alluring whisper or in a violent scream, the testimony of these three great enemies of the Christian is unanimous. Let go of the confession of your hope. And again, simply put, we encounter this message almost everywhere, cloaked in all manner of subtleties, on billboards, in commercials, in magazines, books, through professors and teachers, politicians, so-called pastors and religious leaders, even sometimes from friends and from family. Let go of your confession. Let go. He who promised is not faithful. And you even harbor this enemy within your own bosom. The weakness of the flesh that yet remains within you is advocating the same course of action, letting go rather than holding fast. And so if you've come to think of holding fast in this sin-scarred world as an easy, slight activity, you're fooling yourself. There are enemies round about you. And it is the grace of God alone that sustains you in this good fight of faith. And so I'll pose the question again. What are we to hold fast to? We are to hold fast to the truths of God's Word that we have professed with our lips and that we have embraced with our hearts, and that are the sole hope of the sole source of our hope in this world. We are to make every single day that we draw breath a renewed profession, a renewed embracing, and a growing love and understanding of that truth, a cultivation of the hope that lies within us. In a world that sneers at the church, what is truth? We are to look straight back at that world and say, this is truth. God has spoken to us through His only begotten Son. And that Christ is the way, the truth, the life. His Word, His promise is our hope. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And this brings us directly to our second question. How are we to hold fast? How are we to hold on to the confession of our hope? Answer, without wavering. And again, the world, the flesh, and the devil, in their endeavors to induce men and women to let go of their confession, get their foot in the door, so to speak, by first inducing them to waver. Waver enough, and they'll eventually let go. That's the tactic. And again, the voices tempting you to waver will come at you from every conceivable angle. For example, you can even go into the local Christian bookstore and easily find plenty of books that are more concerned with wavering than they are with holding fast. Wavering in our day and age is cool. Wavering is in. Wavering is the way to look hip and relevant and sensitive and wise and humble. After all, truth is flexible and elastic, right? How can God or Christianity ever be put into words? Words are just chains and bonds that only prove to stifle the mystery of true spirituality. The message is out there, and it's cool. It's enlightened and inevitably attractively packaged. But there's the pesky verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The presupposition of this verse is that God has spoken in his word, that his word was intended to communicate propositional truth that we can sink our teeth into and hang on to, and that it is therefore the duty of Christians of all times and in all places to confess these truths without wavering, to hold fast to them as more precious than life itself. One of the most glorious mysteries of Christianity is precisely the fact that God has spoken in this book in such a way that we can know him truly and savingly. That he has communicated himself to us in the Bible such that we can draw near to him in Christ Jesus, his Son, and be saved from our sins. Remember the original lie of the serpent. Has God really said? You can read some books and marvel at how these professing Christian pastors and teachers can sound so much like the devil and apparently not even realize it. Apparently thinking that they're leading people into light when they're actually plunging people into darkness. God has spoken to us in his Son, and we are to embrace those truths with all of our hearts and with all of our might. The praise be to God that from day one of the church, God has strengthened his people through grace to hold fast to the confession of their hope, even without wavering, even in the midst of such opposition and such subtle temptation. Pretty soon we're going to arrive at Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll get to spend some time looking at the way in which God has been with his people from the very beginning, strengthening them to hold fast, to look to the hope that he has given to them in his promises, and to scorn the deceitful promises of the world. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And throughout the New Covenant age as well, believers, by God's grace, have been holding fast to the confession of their hope without wavering. We've been reading through the book of Acts for centuries in the early church. They received severe persecution at the hands of Rome. And Christians in Rome suffered under the hand of the state because they wouldn't confess that Caesar was Lord. That was all they had to do. Just say that Caesar was Lord and they could receive their property back and their families. But they held fast to the confession of their hope without wavering, even at the cost of public shame, seizure of property, physical harm, imprisonment, and even the cost of their own lives at the hand of an idolatrous magistrate. Do we have but to look back upon our own denominational heritage to see this same dynamic at work? Christians in 17th century Scotland, our covenanting fathers and mothers, suffered a persecution under the hand of the state because they wouldn't confess that the King of England was the head of the church. That's all they had to do, was just say, the king is the head of the church. Nevertheless, they held fast to the confession of their hope without wavering, even at the cost of public shame, the seizure of property, physical harm, imprisonment, and even at the cost with their own lives at the hands of an idolatrous magistrate. You see, there is no Christianity without a love for the truths of God's Word and a willingness to hold fast to those truths without wavering, even when there are significant consequences to doing otherwise. This is important to remember because we live in an American society where holding fast doesn't really cost us a great deal, at least on the level of property and our physical well-being and that of our families. At least not at this point in time. We don't have to sacrifice that much to hold fast to the confession of our hope. And the problem is that we tend to despise that which costs us little. Over time, it becomes easy to play fast and loose with the truth when it's not a matter of having a home or not having a home, being in prison or not being in prison, being killed or not being killed. We can be lulled to sleep in the midst of the situation of ease in which we find ourselves. And one of the most dangerous byproducts of our situation of ease is that we can come to think of truth itself lightly. But people don't die for a Christianity that is nothing but vague platitudes about mystery and community that, after everything is said and done, can't really be expressed in words anyways. And for that matter, people wouldn't be too concerned about killing over that Christianity either. A corrupt, idolatrous state wouldn't ever feel threatened enough to kill over a Christianity that has no foundation and that really isn't saying anything at all. Christianity only becomes dangerous when it comes alive with truth and with confession and with dogma that Jesus is the Lord of all flesh. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, the God-man seated at the right hand of the Father, and that He now commands men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel and follow Him. In what areas of your life, in what relationships, is the Lord calling you to hold fast to the confession of your hope without wavering, with a renewed commitment to the beauty of the gospel and to the glorious truths that God has so graciously revealed to us in His Word? There is so much more we can say about this, but I do want to make some clarifications before we move to our last question. Without wavering doesn't mean without compassion. Unswervingly does not mean unlovingly. We are always, as disciples of Christ, to speak the truth in love. We are to hold fast the confession of our hope with compassion for those who are separated from Christ, without hope, and without God in the world. We are to adorn our confession with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, as did Christ Himself, as we heard in the call to worship, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate gave the good confession. We misrepresent and actually distort the truth we are claiming to defend when we seek to defend it with anger and with malice and arrogance. Holding fast without wavering doesn't mean pretending like we've got all the answers or that we've got clean, ship-shape lives that have no turmoil or struggle. Again, those would just be misrepresentations and distortions. Let us hold fast without wavering, but let us do so as those who have received much mercy and much forgiveness, those who have been humbled at the foot of the cross, by a Savior who has shed His blood and who has given up His life that we might receive life through Him. And so lastly, we do ask the question, why? Why do we hold fast? We've looked at what we are holding fast to, the confession of our hope. We've thought about how we are to hold fast without wavering. Why then do we hold fast? Because He who promised is faithful. And really, it's a simple matter of the most unimpeachable logic imaginable. When God has promised something, it will most certainly come to pass. Therefore, you can believe that promise. You can trust it, hope in it, act in accordance with it, live and die by it. Without a shred of doubt in your mind about whether or not it will be fulfilled. Men waver. We are inconstant, fickle, and unfaithful. Men fail. But the Lord never fails. The Lord never proves unfaithful. When He promises something in His Word, you can stake everything on that promise. Our hope in Christ is held secure by the most gloriously rock-solid foundation imaginable. The infinite, eternal, and unchangeable character of our God. And this is where we come to the heart of the matter as regards our holding fast to the confession of our hope. What does it mean when we're deficient in hope? What does it mean when we waver and when we struggle to hold fast? It means that ultimately our problem lies here. How much do we trust God? Do we trust His Word enough to base our lives upon it? To act in accordance with it? To live and die by the promises that He has made to us? Do we trust God enough to yield up our lives knowing that He who promised is faithful? How deep and how experiential is our understanding of His holy character? His unfailing faithfulness to those who believe upon His Son. And of course, we are all struggling here. None of us believes perfectly. All of us to varying degrees can cry out, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. All of us still harbor that rebel in our hearts that is insatiably wont to believe the lies of Satan. And we won't be rid of him until we reach glory. Another reason to pray every day that God would speed that blessed deliverance. Our Christian pilgrimage in this life demands that we be sensitive to our weakness and quick to cast ourselves on the grace and mercy of Christ day by day. By day, by day. Without His grace and mercy, we will inevitably waver. We will inevitably let go. And we will inevitably plunge ourselves into darkness to our own eternal destruction. We have the hope of glory only because God is faithful. Because Jesus has made promises to us that He will most surely fulfill to their fullest on the day when He comes to bring us to Himself. So let us close this morning with one of those promises. Luke chapter 12 and verses 8 and 9. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. the Lord has given us these great and glorious promises in Jesus Christ. And He has promised to pour out grace for every step of the journey we make in this life. And so let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, knowing that He who promised is faithful. Let's pray together. Our faithful Heavenly Father, we praise You for who You are. You are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that You are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable precisely in all of Your glorious attributes. In Your wisdom, in Your justice, in Your faithfulness, in Your love, in Your mercy, in Your grace to those who believe upon Christ, Your Son, in Your holiness, and in Your truth. Father, we praise You that when You make a promise, there is no possible strength or might or power or authority in all of creation that can cause that promise from being most surely, most infallibly, most perfectly fulfilled. And You have promised to us an eternal inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. You have promised to us Your Spirit to guide us every step of the way. As we believe upon Your Son, and as we place all of our hope in His gospel, in His person and work. And so, Father, in accordance with those promises, pour out grace upon us now that we might hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. With our eyes fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ and the most hearty assurance of soul that He who promised is faithful. We lift these things to You and pray them in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.